Amen. Yeah, we talked about the brazen laver, okay? And the brazen laver, of course, is made of brass, and it's full of water. And its purpose is for the priests who participate in the sacrifice to wash their hands. Of course, these priests, they get pretty messy handling these animals. The bull has to, you know, be eviscerated and have his innards and his skin taken outside of the camp and burned. So their hands get dirty, and they have to come into the holy place to minister. This is exclusive to priests now, to come in here. Other people can come out here, but only the priest could come into the Holy of Holies, or the holy place, and only the high priest into the Holy of Holies. So you see, there were barriers that were set up, and indeed, in our own soul, we have certain kinds of barriers that we need to overcome as we move on into the deeper and deeper things of God. So we talked about baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And just let me kind of summarize where I think we left it, or should have left it yesterday, insofar as the natural baptism in water. If you have been baptized without being immersed, okay, that means if you had water poured or sprinkled or whatever on you, I would get it done again. I did. And I would do it again. And I would advise that you would have it done. If you were baptized unto some other thing than unto Jesus Christ, regardless of whatever was said, if you were brought into this baptism for the purpose of joining a church, a sect, a denomination, or whatever, your purpose should have been to be baptized into Christ. Okay? Now, I know that men have said that and in baptism, and I know that people have apparently got the wrong idea because they somehow picked up another spirit and they believe that they got baptized into something else. So anyway, I'll just summarize it and leave it at that. You should be baptized again in the proper way. If that's what you had, if it was, if you were not baptized into Jesus Christ, okay? Now, I want to go to the third baptism, which is not water, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it is baptism into Jesus Christ. You say, well, we already took care of that at water baptism. Well, not necessarily, because there is a baptism into Christ. Now, these two baptisms basically can take place here in the outer court, and outer court people can have water and Holy Spirit baptism and still remain outer court people. But in here, in the holy place now, represents baptism into Christ. Okay? You saw the natural spiritual fullness. So this is a fullness of baptism. It is not a natural thing that's done. It is not a thing that you can see on a person. There is no natural sign that you can quickly pick up and say, oh, he's speaking in tongues. He must be baptized into Christ. That's not the way it is. What you're going to have to do if you're going to be baptized into Christ is you're going to have to be dead to self. Now, out here, you began to learn to be dead to sin. Your sin was forgiven. Supposedly, the sin nature was put to death, but you found the nature wasn't really put to death. And you had to begin to overcome. You had to begin to call on the Lord to get rid of that seed of sin that you were born with. Okay? So let me take you to the verses now that deal with the baptism into Christ. Okay? Baptism into Christ. Okay, let me go to Galatians. And I'm going to read Galatians 3:27. So we say, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Look what Paul is saying by the Spirit to Galatians. If you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Now let us say that I have a big coat here, a big long coat, and I am going to put that coat on. All right, I put my arms in it, I pull it over me, and if it were a proper representation of Christ, it would completely cover me. So, but Paul also says that we have to put off the old man. So, in order to qualify to put on Christ, you have to have put off the old man. You have to have been mortifying the deeds of the old man flesh. So, the first picture we have of being baptized into Christ is putting on Christ. It's a picture of I am completely inside of Christ. He completely surrounds me. I put him on. I don't know how you can say, well, I'm going to have a ceremony and I'm going to put on Christ. It's a lifetime thing. I suppose I can keep a record and I can know when I came in the gate. I can know when I repented and confessed my sin and acknowledged the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. I can probably mark on a calendar the day that I was baptized in water. I could mark on a calendar, I remember very clearly, the day that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it is not so easy for me to remember. When did I come to the place where I thought that I might be baptized into Christ? When did I know that I put on Christ? All I can remember is some decisions that I made. And I think some of these major decisions, now these are decisions I made after I was a believer. I was in my 30s or whatever. And I remember a significant decision that I made. It was just the goodness of the Lord that touched my heart one day, and whereas I deserved to be beaten, he was just good to me. And he just did a nice little healing on my little daughter. It wasn't serious, she wasn't going to die or anything, but it just showed me his love and his ability, and I said, oh my God, I am never, ever going to go back to the old ways. I am going to follow you. I am going to walk by faith. I am going to walk in the fullness of all I can gather from this point on. And I clearly remember when I made that announcement that the mouth of hell opened up against me. I mean, everything in hell tried to stop me. So it must have been, I'm not saying that I was baptized in Christ that day, but I know it was a decision that began to move me in that direction. And it was a long process. I don't know when it happened. I'm just saying I don't know when it happened. But I do believe I can say that as far as I know, I am walking in baptism in Christ. I'm walking, as far as I know, to the best of my knowledge, I'm walking as a holy place Christian now. No longer walking as an outer court Christian, walking as a holy place Christian. And there's been a lot of sacrifice that goes into that. So we look at what Paul said to Galatians, you put on Christ. Now, there's another verse here in Romans. It's Romans 6, there's a couple of verses, so let's go to Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul says to the Roman brethren, by the Holy Spirit, I should say. You know, these aren't just, you know, the words in the Bible are not just the words of men, brethren. A man may have written them, but we have, if we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then we believe that the Holy Spirit gave unction and anointing for the men who wrote it. And therefore, it is the holy word of God. So, let us go to Romans chapter 6 And I'm going to go to verse 3 to begin with. Know ye not. Isn't that interesting the way Paul starts off these sentences? Isn't it interesting the way the Holy Spirit begins this sentence? Don't you know? He's calling, he's asking a question. Don't you know this? And I would say, well, no, I didn't know it until you told me. Don't you know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So there's something else. Maybe we should make a list of what are the traits of being baptized into Christ. All right? I suppose we could say one is we put on Christ. And what would be the second one then that we just read? What did we just say? Have been baptized unto his death. So let's say unto his death. All right. Now, I don't know what your preacher told you when you were first baptized. I don't know if he told you that you were now going to have to identify with the death of Jesus Christ. How many of you like to identify with death? I mean, you're in your natural man. This is not what the world preaches, is it? This is not what the church system preaches. Come and identify with death. We were looking at some big television evangelists today that seem to be baptized into making money. And their message is, give me money, give me money, give me more money. So I don't hear the death to self message. I don't hear the identification with the death of Christ in some of these messages. Now, I know it's not popular. I know that a lot of people don't like to hear about that I need to die. What they like to hear about is, I want to live and I need to have a good time. You know, come and give me that message and I'll be happy and I'll say, you're a great church. Okay? In fact, I'll give you good tithes if you tell me that. All right, so on to his death. Now, let's go on because there's a few more verses here. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, if we're going to be dead, buried with Christ, then what else are we going to identify with? His resurrection, right? And as the brother said, new life. I knew a young pastor when I first came down to the city, and a few of us got together, and this fellow was starting a church way down on the other side of Albany. I've never seen him for many, many years. But anyway, he named his church New Life Ministries. And he was going to preach new life. That was what he was going to preach. Well, if he was preaching it according to this word here, I guess he was on to something good. He says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also... in the likeness, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So I've mentioned that there. A few more verses here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So now we're going back to crucifixion. All right. Did they tell you when you came to Jesus? We'll call this coming to Jesus. Did they tell you now that you are going to be crucified? You. Well, me? No, I'm just going to be forgiven. No, the old you that you identify as me is going to be crucified. And again, that is not a very popular message. But as I begin to know more and more of Christ, I begin to realize more and more that there's no other way that I'm going to make it through this life until I submit and allow my old nature to be crucified. It's like that bull. That bull fights. He does not want to come in. He does not want to submit to that altar. He's going to fight. He'd bellow and roar and carry on and swing his horns and his hoofs. He's a fighter. He doesn't want to die. And we're like that too. All right, so he says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Isn't that a profound statement? A dead man is freed from sin. You know, I keep thinking, I cannot stop thinking. It's been 15 years. I still have not come to the end of asking God, what did you mean when you told me that day I was going to the hospital and I would have died, when you said to me, "For you are dead"? What did he mean? I think more and more that he was doing a favor. He was saying something nice to me, but I didn't realize it. He was saying to me, "You are now qualified to enter into the holy place, because only dead men can come in here." Do you follow what I'm saying? You have to be dead to get in here. All right? No, I know I'm alive, but there's something of me that is dead. And apparently, I wouldn't have seen it, but God must have seen it, and he did me a favor, and he said, "For you are dead." Now, I didn't like it at first when I heard it, because I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. But now I think this might be a favor. All right, let me go on. What verse was I on here? "For he that is dead is freed from sin." You know, after the Lord told me about my being dead, I thought about a lot of things that dead men don't do. Dead men don't worry about their life, do they? A dead man doesn't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't worry about his job. He doesn't worry about whether he's going to lose his car. He doesn't worry about so many things a dead man doesn't worry about. So if I am truly dead, I'm really going to be free of a lot of burdens. Why? Because I can put my faith in Jesus Christ now, the mark that used to worry about these things, the mark that used to be very concerned about these things, the mark that used to pursue after these things, he's dead. He's not interested in those things anymore. Hallelujah. So, the next verse is, and this will be the last, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Isn't that what that new life is all about? New life with what? Christ. So my life now is Christ. Okay? It's not just a word that I spoke that got it for me. It's a life that I began to live. And my life is now oriented to Christ. Let's go to some other verses. I think we're going to see some other things in a couple of these other verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 13, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Let me start with number 12, verse 12, okay? I think we might have touched on these verses the other night, but let's take them in the context that I'm talking tonight. It says, "For as the body is one..." Amen? And hath many members. Let me go back and kind of repeat what I said again at the beginning of the meeting. I am baptized into Christ. I am baptized into His body. Okay? Being baptized into His body does not limit me to the people that sat in this room. There's a body of Christ that is so much bigger, and I have no idea who all they are. But when I find them, I need to understand that they are Christ also, and He's a member, and I'm a member, and the body hath many members. Isn't that what He says here? So He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So you see, if I am baptized into Christ, I am baptized into His body, and I become one of the many members of the body of Christ. Now, each member has a different function. Okay? Not every member is the same. Not every gift of every member is the same. So let's go down. For by one Spirit, amen, are we all baptized into one body. Let's go back again. A man can baptize you in water. The Holy Spirit, amen, Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. But here it says, the Spirit baptizes you in Christ. But it is one Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit. Let's not get baptized into anything else, by anything else, except by the blessed, pure Holy Spirit of God. All right. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice that phrase here, to drink into one Spirit. What does that mean? This is spiritual language. This is symbolic language. We are all going to drink the same Spirit. Now, this is not something you can put in a cup. Okay? No. Well, it would be so easy. We've got the Spirit in the cup. We've just passed the cup around. Everybody drinks. And we say, okay, we've all drunk of the Spirit. But drinking of the Spirit is something that has to be done in the process of our life. All right? What else do people drink of besides the Spirit? What does the world drink of? Well, in the spiritual, though. What does the world drink of? They drink of the pleasures that they can get. They drink of the sports that they can get on television. They drink of other activities that come through the television. They drink of the games they can play on their phone or their computer or whatever. I mean, they're just drinking. They spend their day filling themselves up on something that is not the Spirit of God. And likewise, other Christians can be doing the same thing, and they're not drinking the Spirit of God. You know, when I got a vision of the first time I got a vision of what heaven might really be like, and what the throne of God might really be like. You read the description, the 24 elders, and it says they say forever, day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And I'm thinking, man, I can't do that 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. How am I ever going to do that? I want to go do something else. Well, I don't know how much God can change me, but I think He's going to bring me to the point where that's not going to be a problem. I don't think my life in heaven is going to be bored at all. It's only our thinking that gets in our way. All right, let me take another verse. How far was I going to go on that one? By one Spirit. All right, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we won't dwell on this subject all night long, but let's look at a few important things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. He's talking to brethren now. That ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What is he talking about? Under what cloud and what sea? The pillar of the cloud that covered them by day and was fire by night and a light. And they also, all of our fathers, were under this same experience. See, all the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. Likewise, they all went down into the sea and they came through this. Let's go on. And he said, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized unto Moses. Where did it say in the Old Testament that they were baptized unto Moses? It doesn't. But you see, Paul has a spiritual understanding here. What he's saying now is this baptism into Christ is an experience that all of God's people are going to be going through together. Okay? In the same way that all of our fathers went under the cloud, in the sea, but it wasn't just the cloud and the sea that they experienced together, was it? It was the Passover of Egypt. Amen? It was coming out of Egypt in a hurry. It was the experience of 40 years in the wilderness. It was the trials, the warring, the fighting, the overcoming, the times when they fell into sin, the times when God began to judge the sin, the times when they broke the Ten Commandments, the times when they were given the Ten Commandments. And the whole life of baptism into Moses, if we could summarize the whole thing up, is they were baptized. Moses represents the law. So they were baptized into an experience of the coming of the law. Okay? They were the ones that were baptized into that. By the way, have you ever heard the term, when a soldier decides he's going to be a soldier, okay? Do they have do you have soldiers here in Belize? Yeah. And do the soldiers have to go through some kind of basic training? Is it an easy thing? No. And I suppose it would be the same thing if you want to join the police department. You have to. I mean, I knew a brother, a son of one of our brothers. He had to join the police, and oh, he had to run. He had to run so many miles. He had to qualify for all this, and sometimes people say the term, "Well, now you've been baptized into the army." It means you had an experience with all the other recruits. And now you're baptized into it. Now you're really, truly a member of it.
One body.
Yeah.
The rest of the soldiers.
And I've even heard in where people go to work for a big company, and they a bunch of new recruits, and they bring them all together for about 1 week, and they give them all their training, and this is what we believe, and this is what we're going to do. And somebody says, well, now you're baptized into the company, which means you are immersed into it. So these people that came out of Egypt, they were completely immersed in the experience, and they were in it together, and not one of them could go and run away and escape and go back to Egypt or go to the promised land early. No, they were all kept right there. And when some of them tried to break away, they died. So So this is kind of a baptism experience, but it was Moses. It was not Christ. Let's read what else happened to them. It says, and they all, did all drink the same spiritual drink. See, now this drinking, this cup, is not a natural cup. It's not a thing you can pass around. They drank of the Spirit of God. And they had no choice in the days of Moses. They had to drink of it. There was no other way. They could not go back to Egypt. The way was closed. They could not run off ahead. They had to stay there 40 years until many of them died off. So they drank the same drink. What did Jesus say? Except ye drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no part of me. And you see, some of the people that were listening to him, they took it natural. Drink his blood. What? The guy's crazy. God said we're not to drink blood. But you see, his blood was his life. He said, you have to be drinking my life. And I'm telling you, brethren, the thing that is coming upon the earth in a great tribulation, if you have not been drinking the life of Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. And this is, I think this is one of the things that the foolish virgin found, that she had not been drinking of the life of Jesus Christ. This is why she lacked oil. She had not been drinking it every day, every day. She came once a week. She came on Sunday morning. She said, well, I'll get all the drink I need now and it'll last me a whole week. But there's an intimacy with Christ that has to go on the next day, and the next day, and the next day when I'm at work. Amen? And the next day when I come home from work, and when I come into my house. And the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall, these are the things you shall bind around your forehead, in other words, in your mind, bind them to your hand. You shall speak of them when you lay down in your bed, when you get up from your bed. In other words, you take it to your bedroom, do you take it to your kitchen? Amen. You take it to your job when you come and when you go. You take the Word of God and you meditate on the Word of God. And you drink on it and you eat on it. Amen. And this is why he said to them, I gave you manna that your fathers did not know.
Amen.
I gave you spiritual food to drink. I told you things that you didn't know before. And some of you didn't like it. And you murmured and you complained about it. And you said, oh, if I could only get the old food from Egypt. I like the spices of Egypt. Maybe you have natural spices that you like. But they had spices. What they really wanted was the life back in Egypt, but it was under bondage. And God said, no, you're going to be more than slaves because I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to make you overcomers and I'm going to make you warriors. And with some of them, he was not pleased and he said, you will not enter into my rest. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. Now, I think I have to finish this. They're just... I read through verse 4. Okay. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We're talking about Christ. Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Is it Jesus' middle name? His last name? No, Christ means the Anointed One. Now, they didn't know they were drinking of Christ. They just know that... He says the rock followed them. Can you imagine? There's this great big rock. They pull up all their tents and they fold up the tabernacle and the Levites carry it along and they go along for a day's march and they set it up and they go out. There's that rock. He says the rock followed them. They don't know how it got there. But that rock was Jesus. Christ. Didn't Paul have the most amazing revelation? Nobody else would dare to write what he wrote. Peter even said, I don't understand some of the things Paul is writing. But Peter knew that he was an anointed apostle, chosen of God. Amen. Another verse. I'll finish in Corinthians. Let me go to Colossians and I'll finish with this one here. Colossians. And that comes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, and that will be chapter 3. And we'll just take one more touch on this about being baptized in Christ. If ye then be risen, verse 1, with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. How many of you are risen with Christ? You can raise your hand. It's okay. It's not a trick question. I won't trick you with that. If ye then be risen with Christ, what are you going to do about it? See, this is what it's like. Maybe we should add some other things. If you then be risen with Christ, what are you going to do? Seek. Seek what? Seek the things that are above. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to start studying stars and that type of thing. But that means I'm going to be looking to the spiritual life rather than the natural, earthy, carnal life. Okay? If ye then be risen, with whom? Christ. Seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. All right, so the one thing I'm going to do is seek. Another thing I'm going to do is what? I'm going to set, and what am I going to set? I'm going to set my affections. How do you go about setting your affection? What does affection mean? Affection. Love. It's something that you favor. Something that you're very interested in. Which one of you young fellows has got a brand new pickup truck? None of you? What would happen if you got one? What would you like? A Ford? Diesel? F-250 maybe? Four-wheel drive? Did I hit a soft spot there? And what?
Chrome rims.
Oh yeah, chrome rims, yeah. And you could even put a what do they call that pulley on the front? The
weights?
No, the in case you get in the ditch or something. A winch, yeah, a winch, yeah. I mean, what would happen to your affections? Would you kind of love that thing for a while? For a while.
Mm-hmm.
But what the Lord is saying is I have something else that I would rather you set your affections on. You get old, you get a new car, ho-hum, 1 week later, just a car. You know what I mean? So we don't try to, we shouldn't try to be setting our affection on something like that. All right, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Earth means the carnal things. Okay? Above, spiritual. Earth, natural. So we're to be... Now we're talking about the making of sons of God here, brethren. We're talking about the making of someone who is going to be in the secret place of the Most High when all hell breaks out on earth. That's what we're talking about. So there's a season of, you see, it says that the his bride or his wife hath made herself ready. So, oh no, God did it all. Well, there's something you have to do to cooperate or you're never going to be there. The bride has to have made herself ready. In other words, she has to have been seeking above. She has to been setting her affections. And when she found out that her affection was somewhere else, she said, Oh God, forgive me. I want to set my affection on you. I don't want my eyes focused on that thing or things or life or career or goals or aspirations or any of those things that would tend to elevate me or make me great. So then here's the word. And when I found the Lord said, for you are dead, I noticed, I said, well, this is right exactly what God said to me. It was October 23rd, 2002. He said, for you are dead. And I got in the hospital and I began thinking while I'm dying. Yes, I was in the process of dying. And I'm thinking, but God, isn't there more to that verse? Now let me try to think. You see, if you know these words, if you know the Word of God, even if you're dying, you'll begin to communicate with God from the Word. Isn't there more to that? Isn't there something like, and your life is hid with Christ in God? Where did we come to that? Your life is hid, buried with Christ in God. So yes, is this an oxymoron? You know what an oxymoron is? When you say two opposite things in the same sentence. For you are dead, and your life. So if you're dead, you have a life. If you're dead in Christ, you have a life in Christ. Okay? For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then the next verse tells you to mortify. And it gives you a whole list of things you're to mortify in your life. You know what mortify means?
Crucify.
Kill. Yeah, kill. I have a nephew that's a mortician. You know what he does for a living? Mm-hmm. He's a mortician. Takes care of dead bodies. He fixes them up for burial. And, you know, mortify, mortician, same word, death, dying, crucifying. Okay? Now, I think that's about as far as I want to go on the subject of burial. My tongue is getting twisted. Baptism into Christ. Okay? Are there any questions before I move on?
Why don't you finish the verse 5 first?
All right, let's do verse 5. You want a list of all the mortifyings? Mm-hmm. All right, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Earth members, okay? Fornication, you know what that is. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and that is a big word, and I'll tell you what it means. It means, that's in verse 5. It means evil desire. Concupiscence is desiring something that you have no business wanting and you should have no business even having. Is Paul talking to Christians here or is he talking to people of the world?
Christians.
He's writing to Christians. Yes. He's saying to Christians, this is what you need to kill, crucify, whatever, in your life. You know, crucifixion is a nasty way to die, isn't it? It's a painful way to die. I mean, if I have to die, just shoot me quick or something, or put me under anesthesia and do it that way, then I won't feel any pain. But crucify is a painful, long process. You know, when they crucified these people, the Romans did it, Jesus died quickly, but the others didn't. The others would crucify people, and they would last on those crosses for days. Days, until they just couldn't breathe anymore. They ran out of water. They just gasping for breath. It was a painful, torturous. And you know, sometimes putting our old flesh to death can be a very painful, torturous thing to do. You have addictions? I'm not saying any of you do. But have you ever tried to work with people who have addictions? And they're trying to put it to death. And the thing just keeps coming back. And there's a bond of this thing too, that wants that addiction, wants that alcohol, wants those drugs, wants that nicotine. You know, and it rises up. And this thing will go into your body and stay there sometimes for years. They say that LSD, for instance, you probably never heard of LSD in your day and age, but that was a thing back in the 70s. That this thing would go into the fatty tissue of your body, and one day you'd lose a little bit of weight, and all of a sudden that stuff would be released in your body again, and you'd come back to the same old hallucinations you were having 10 years earlier. These things are very difficult to break. They are spirits that have to be broken. Spirits get a hold. The things that Paul is listing here are not just natural sins. These are sins that are fed by unclean spirits. Okay, was there anything else, brother?
No, I think that's it, brother, because I think this is what Paul has been telling the Christians to put it, to nail it on the cross, and this is what he said, in order to appear with him in heavenly glory.
Amen.
That's what he is telling the Christians, to put that all your whole earthly belongings, your desire, your whatever we do.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what the instruction Paul gave to the Christians.
Yes, amen. That's for Christians. Yeah, these books are written for Christians. Okay, I have yes, Lewis.
I want to say that about death. You said, well, when you're dead, you will put your faith in Christ. Is that what you said? You said that on death, you explained about when the dead, you will put all your faith. You
won't
worry about nothing
else. Oh, right. A dead man does not worry about the things of this world.
But when your dead was talking it's about over.
Whenever you was in the hospital, you was dead.
Oh.
The Lord said you were dead.
The Lord said I was dead, but he must have meant something spiritual. Because I almost died to the natural. In fact, they thought I was going there. And for somehow, God just suddenly raised me back. And in the natural, I didn't quite die. But I didn't know what God meant when he told me that.
And some other part, but then at the end you said, whenever you die, you will put all your faith on him.
Yes.
Yeah, then man doesn't worry about nothing else.
He began to show me those things in the next few weeks. He said, you know, a dead man doesn't worry about this. He doesn't concern about that.
But for me, that I understand, a dead man is, if he didn't worry about it when he was on earth, when he died, there's no way he could worry anything else, but the second death would be to hell.
Oh, that would be a terrible death, the second death, yeah. We're talking about spiritual death here in the Lord. Now, a lot of Christians say they want to have resurrection life, right? I want resurrection life. I want to raise the dead. I want to heal the sick. I want to, you know, I want all these resurrection power. You know, you can't have resurrection until you have had death. Did you know that? there is no resurrection until there's been a death. So I can't have resurrection power until I've had a death in Christ and identified with Christ in death. Then maybe he'll give me resurrection power. If ye then be risen, resurrected with Christ. All right, let me just look at a few other things. It's called the priesthood of believers. And this is one of the things that I believe is very important, that we as holy place people, that we preserve this principle of the priesthood of believers. And I just want to take you to a couple of verses, and then maybe we'll get into some other things later on, where we'll see how that has been destroyed by Babylon. Let me go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And he says here, who also, as lively stones, now he's talking about us. He's talking about us being built into a temple or a tabernacle. Okay? And by the way, we can preach anything I'm preaching here without the picture up here. If that picture offends you, I can take it away, and you'll still get the same preaching. Okay? But it's easy, I think, easy to look at a picture and kind of identify what we're talking about. He says that who also, amen, he's talking about us, chosen of God, who also are lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now that's a different way of saying part of the body of Christ. We are a spiritual house, see, not a natural house. I'm not that wall, you're not that wall, I'm not a fan or a light. No, we're a spiritual house, okay? A holy priesthood. Now here he's using a very interesting word, isn't he? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me go down to verse, another verse here. And that would be verse 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I know that a lot of people who follow the television people kind of like this verse. I'm a royal. I'm a king's kid. I deserve money. I deserve a better car. I deserve a bigger house. And you see, this is a very carnal way of understanding what Peter is saying here. Peter, you know when I say Peter, I mean by the Holy Spirit. He says that you are a royal priesthood. Now, what is the meaning of a priest? Let's forget about Catholics and all those that have corrupted the word. Let's look at the true meaning of the word. What is a priest? A priest is a mediator in the old sense of priest. A mediator is one who represents between man and God. Okay? Now, was it always God's purpose to have a mediator go between God and men?
No.
There, we get the straight out answer. And what is the evidence of that in the days of Moses? All right? God called the children of Israel, he called Moses, and he said, get the elders together, especially the elders, and he said, I want to meet with you. And I want all the men, I want all the elders, especially the elders, I want them to come and I want to speak with you on the holy mountain. Okay? So he told them that they were to sanctify themselves. They were to be consecrated, you know, clean. They had certain things they had to do, washing and what have you. And he said, now on the third day, I want you to come to the mount, and I don't want anybody else to come. I just want you who want to hear my voice. He said, I'm going to speak to them directly the same way I speak to you and Aaron. Okay? So what happened on that day?
They didn't want to go. They didn't want to face God.
Why didn't they want to? Because there was smoke on the mountain. There was fire. There was the sound of a trumpet blowing. You know, it's even described in Hebrews. It's even described in Hebrews. Let me just go to Hebrews here. And because Hebrews is what? Just before James and Peter. And he says here in chapter 12, and he said, for we are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We don't want to hear that anymore. It's too strong. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, it was a terrifying sight, but they decided at that time that they would rather have a mediator. They said, this is too difficult. We don't think we can endure this. We're not strong enough. We want you to hear what God says and just tell us. Whatever it is that we hear from you, we'll believe you. So this is the beginning of priesthood. It was not God's order. But God said, all right, they don't want to hear, then I'll have to speak through somebody else. And so then he ordained a priesthood, and the priesthood would then be the intercessor, the mediator, between God and them. All right, but now you see, read this next verse in Hebrews. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Here's the best name for your church. Church of the firstborn. Amen. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now there's a description of Mount Zion. Do you fit into that? Yes. I'm a Mount Zion person. Amen? I want to be a Mount Zion person. It's God, it's Jesus, it's the angels, it's the spirits of just men made perfect. So we are a Mount Zion people. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me take you to another verse, okay? And that would be Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And it says here, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, what is said here in this particular part of Revelation is not true for every John Doe Christian. It is said of those who meet the requirement. And we can go back to those who have come into the holy place, those who have put on Christ, those who are buried with Christ, those who are identified, completely identified with Christ. Okay? So, that is the one verse. Now, let me go again now to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And that will be verse 6. 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, Lewis, you were talking about the second death here, says the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if we had time, I would take you on a walk of history. This clearly points out that the purpose of God is the priesthood of all believers. When did that principle begin to break down in the church? This was clearly established by Jesus Christ. It was clearly established with his disciples. The point was made very clear when James and John in the 20th chapter of Matthew, when James and John was presented by their mother before Christ, let my son sit on your right and your left. In other words, they want to be special priests. And when he said to the Pharisees, he said, you're just looking for titles, you're looking for the best seats, you're looking for a recognition of priesthood, which is contrary to God. God wants all men to be able to be priests. I clearly remember the first time, you know, we were so indoctrinated, maybe not with the word, but with the action, that only those who are ordained can pass out the bread and the wine of the communion. And I remember I'm thinking, do I have the right to do that? Can I do that? Yes, because we understand that I am part of the priesthood of all believers. It is not a sacrilegious thing for me to do that. Even though some denomination didn't put their hand on me and call out whatever, you know what I mean. So, this principle was true up until a certain point, and I'll quit with this because I see our time has come to an end. This thing was breaking down already by the time John wrote the book of Revelation. When Jesus spoke to the seven churches, the very first church that he spoke to was Ephesus. Now, what do you know about the church of Ephesus? They were good people. Loving people, good people. Book of Ephesians, great book written to them. They must have had great understanding of the spiritual things. And yet, they were allowing, that had crept into the church of Ephesus, a thing called Nicolaitanism. You ever hear that word before? Probably heard it from me. Nicolaitanism. Nico, N-I-C-O, L-A-I-T-I-S-M. And I'm going to read you a footnote. That's why I brought this old Bible. It's an old Schofield Bible. I don't ordinarily recommend that you get a Schofield Bible. You're laughing. You know why. Brother Schofield is full of rapture doctrine. So if you buy one, you'll have to ignore most of his footnotes. Especially the new Schofield Bible. But this is an old Schofield Bible. This is the one that probably old Brother Schofield wrote the footnotes himself. when he was still alive. This one probably started in the 1800s, and this Bible was used right up until around the 1960s, somewhere in the 1960s, then they printed a new one. And I remember putting out the word to some of the brethren. I said, if you can find one of the old Scofield Bibles, his footnote on, he will define accurately the word Nicolaitanism. So somebody got a hold of one of these Bibles and they sent it to me. You can see it's pretty ragged. I think they found it in the Salvation Army store or something, got it for a dollar and sent it to me. I was glad they sent it to me, because I had seen and I had heard that this was in the book. Now here's what Brother Scofield, and by the way, Strong's Concordance, he will not define this word. He defines Nicanor, Nicolopolis. He defines all those words accurately. But here it is. From Nikeo, to conquer, and Laos, the people, or laity. So what Nicolaitanism is, the conquering of the lay people. And he says, there is no ancient authority for a sect of Nicolaitans. That's what some of your definitions say. Oh, it was a people called Nicolaitans. No, there was no such thing. If the word is symbolic, which it is, it refers to the earliest form of a notion of a priestly order or clergy, which later divided an equal brotherhood into priests and laity. What in Ephesus was deeds had become in Pergamos a doctrine. It didn't take long. This book was Revelation was written in about the year he has 96 AD. John may have died about 2 years later. He could have been in his 90s when he wrote this. How long did it take? Jesus was crucified in about the year 29 or 30. And here we are, 60 years, within a generation probably, and they were already beginning to practice it in the churches. And indeed, let me just leave you with this one last example. There was a man in the third epistle of John, I think it's the third epistle, where John is talking about a man who was doing this to the... he was already practicing this. Diotrephes. Where do we find... I don't have it underlined in here because it's not my Bible. It's in 3 John, isn't it? Diotrephes. Well, anyway... he starts off, Diotrephes loveth, oh my goodness. Here, let me just, I have to find it because of the way this man was behaving. Let me just put this on pause for a minute.